tummy? One more chorus? No, one more chorus. Man, alive. Killing me.
Let it shine
shore to shore.
From shore to shore.
Send the light,
the blessed gospel light.
Let it shine,
let it shine
forevermore.
Good morning, church. Man, just perfect timing. Thank you, Tommy. Just almost like you knew what I was thinking. It is good to be with you all, and it is good to have sunshine outside. As always, it has been a wet winter thus far, and so we're thankful for the break in the clouds for the day and the chance to gather together with the family. And I tell you, I'm thankful for Lana Bailey and her willingness to serve in our women's ministry. Look forward to seeing her hand in that ministry. And thankful for really for all of our ministry leaders and all of their hard work and their efforts to organize those ministries, to help lead those ministries, to facilitate those ministries. There's a lot of people in this congregation who do a lot of work behind the scenes to make things happen, both within the congregation and in our community. It's such a blessing to be a part of a congregation like that. And I would encourage all of you, whether you are formally called a ministry leader or a teacher or not, that all of you to continue finding ways to love and serve one another and to love and serve your neighbors, even your friends and family, that counts too. Just continue looking for those things. From the very beginning of Mark's gospel, when Jesus called his disciples, he promised them that they were going to be fishing for people. You may remember that all the way back in chapter 1. He says, come with me, you know, I'll make you fishers of men. He said this to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Changed their profession from fishing for fish to fishing for people. To somehow going out and reaching these people. And then when he chose the 12 among all of his disciples, he was, quote, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Remember, that's what he told us in Mark chapter 3, that was why Jesus chose these particular 12, that was what they were going to do. Well, it's true. They've kind of lived up to the first part of that so far. They've now been with Jesus everywhere he's gone. They've seen everything he's done. They've listened to everything he said. Everywhere he's gone, it's been implied or outright told us that the disciples were with him. They go with him when he crosses the sea, when he's in the Gadarenes, when he comes back, when he heals the sick and he raises the dead and all of those things. They're with him everywhere he's gone. They've seen everything he's done. But that entire time, so far, they've been spectators, companions, true. But really, they were just kind of looking and asking questions. Benjamin Franklin once famously said, he said, tell me and I forget. Teach me and I remember. Involve me and I learn. That's kind of one of his famous quotes. Involve me and I learn. And finally has come to part where the disciples are going to be more than told, more than even taught. They're going to be involved. They're going to become Jesus' partners in his mission, which is inaugurating the kingdom of God. They're going to do more than observe. They're going to do more than ask questions. It's time for them to be sent out, which is where we get the name apostle, right? Apostle means the ones who are sent out. And now it's time for them actually to become apostles. It was never really considered a formal title at this point. It was just a designation. It's what you do. It's not a title. It's a description of who you are. And now is the time for them to become the one sent. So in Mark chapter 6, the second half of verse 6, on down through verse 13, we read this. We read, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to them. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits, evil spirits. We've already seen Jesus have confrontation with the impure spirits multiple times now. And these were his instructions to the 12. He said, take nothing for the journey except a staff No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Guys, my clicker's not clicking. I don't know what the deal is. So, as a testimony against them, next slide, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Has anyone ever gone on a mission trip? Raise your hand if you've ever been on any sort of mission trip. Just raise your hands. Could have been when you were in high school or middle school or college or in any time. Does this description sound or look anything like your mission trip? Does it sound or look like your itinerary or your packing list? I bet Jonathan still gets together packing lists, right? I remember taking teens on one-week mission trips where I'd have to print up daily schedules for the kids and for the parents and for my sponsors and volunteers, and it would have details about where we'd be at what time and how much money to bring, how much money we're going to need, whether it was for a meal or an activity, that sort of thing. And I remember when we were about to head out and those families would be pulling up, and I remember teens and adults alike who showed up with luggage for these trips that required a pack mule and two Sherpas to load into the church van. I mean, they were loaded for, but I'm like, we are going on a one-week mission trip. This is not, you're not moving. This is a mission here, but it doesn't really resemble the sort of missions that we're maybe more familiar with, either in what they do or in how they accomplish it. It's really different sounding to our ears. Now, throughout Mark's gospel so far, we've seen how Mark has been gathering stories. Remember, this is what these gospels are. They're a gathering of stories about Jesus to tell us something about Jesus. And Mark has been assembling and arranging stories about Jesus to prove that he had the power and the authority to inaugurate the kingdom of God, right? Everything we've seen Jesus done. So we've seen stories about how Jesus had the power and authority to drive out demons, how he had the power and authority to heal the sick, to calm the storm, to raise the dead, to preach the scriptures and teach the scriptures unlike anybody else ever, right? That's what we've learned about Jesus, is that he is unlike anyone else ever. He has a power that no one else has ever had. He has an authority that no one else has ever had. So he's unlike anyone else ever. In short, Jesus is amazing. You read the Gospel of Mark and you can't help but come to that conclusion that Jesus is amazing. But this, despite how small and innocuous it looks, this might be the most amazing thing he's ever done. More amazing than calming the storm, more amazing than driving out demons, more amazing than raising the dead. I mean, those are all pretty amazing things. Or healing people who have been sick for a lifetime, or lame or blind or deaf. I mean, those are amazing healings. How could this be more amazing than that? Because not only does Jesus have the power and the authority to do those things, Jesus has the power and authority to pass that power and authority along. Jesus gives his power and his authority to his disciples so that they can do what he has been doing. That's amazing. It's one thing if I'm a master craftsman, and I'm not a master craftsman in any shape, form, or fashion of any field, but just pretend that I was. I was a master metal worker or something along those lines, and I had the ability to take metal and shape it and make it to do all sorts of amazing things, and you saw it, and you were like, oh, that's just beautiful. Or a glass blower. Maybe you've seen people who can blow glass, and it's just this beautiful artistic work. It's one thing to be able to do that, but then to go to your students and to make students who do what you do, that's really amazing. Especially considering who Jesus is working with, right? So this is truly amazing. This is not just some delegation where Jesus is dividing up responsibilities. Okay, I want you to go to the west, and you to go to the north, and you to go to the south. I want you to head to the villages. I want you to go to the cities. I want you to go to the town, whatever. It's not a delegation where Jesus just tells them where to go work. He actually gives them the power and authority to do the work. And just to be clear, these are not perfect disciples. Already we've seen that, right? We've seen them doubt Jesus or misunderstand Jesus, not follow through. We've seen these things already. And it's, if we continue reading through Mark's gospel, like from here on out, it gets worse. It's like they become increasingly dense, increasingly unable to follow Jesus. It looks almost like they're getting less and less faith instead of more and more. Like they misunderstand more and more rather than beginning to catch on. It gets worse even from here. And so these are not perfect disciples. These guys, these flawed and broken and faithless and doubting and dense men, these are the guys that Jesus gives his power and authority to. It's like giving a power drill to a two-year-old. That's what it looks like. But Jesus knows them, and he gives them his power and authority anyway. There's a couple of catches here, mainly regarding, which probably caught our eyes and ears the most, mainly regarding what they're supposed to take and where they're supposed to stay. It's all about the provisions for the trip, and it doesn't make a lot of sense, especially to our more modern minds, right? Essentially, Jesus tells them to not carry any supplies or money and to just kind of find someone to stay with along the way. Really different from our modern mission trips. The specific things that Jesus forbids, he forbids extra clothes or carrying a little bag that would carry things themselves, forbids them carrying food or money. That meant all these things that Jesus is saying, don't carry these. All of that meant that these guys would have been completely dependent on their host families that they found to stay with. Jesus wanted them to be utterly dependent. And I would argue that he didn't just want them to be utterly dependent. They needed to be utterly dependent. They needed to know that God would give them just what they needed, just when they needed it in order to accomplish his mission. They had to learn that. That's not something you can just tell someone and they get it. You have to experience it for yourself before you can actually do it. And so Jesus sort of sets the parameters where they've got to learn it, where they learn, almost like the opposite of what a wilderness person would do, where they take you out in the wilderness and you've got to survive for 3 days. You need to learn that you're self-sufficient. Jesus is throwing them out in the world. They need to learn that they are God-sufficient, that God is going to give them everything they need. Not that they're smart enough, not that they're good enough, not that they have these extra special abilities in and of themselves, but that God can provide all of those things. That God is going to give them everything they need to accomplish his mission. And it is God's mission. It's not the disciples' mission. I should have said that up front. This is God's mission. And so he's going to give them what they need to do what he's called them to do, right? And one of the strange things he tells them, he says, and I thought this was really weird, is that when they get somewhere, whenever you find somebody who will take you in, you just stay with those people for like the whole time. You don't go from house to house, that sort of thing. And it was perfectly normal. Again, this is a ancient Near Eastern culture type thing. Even today in the Near East, there's still these rules about hospitality that you just take in people who are traveling through. It's just expected. And so itinerant preachers and certainly Jesus' disciples were not the only traveling preachers. There were cynic preachers and stoic preachers who would travel around preaching their messages about what people needed to do or what they needed to believe. And the normal acceptable thing was to take these guys in and just sort of provide for them while they were in your town or in your village, because there's not hotels and usually these guys are broke anyway. So you just sort of did that thing. You just sort of took them in. And that was expected for people to do this for all sorts of travelers. But why not move around? That was the thing that threw me. Why not move around? I mean, why not spread the burden around, we might say? Right, if for whatever reason Rebecca kicked me out, and there's probably several, but if she did, and you said, hey, you can come stay with me for a couple of days, and I stay with you, and then somebody else over here says, well, you can come stay with us next Tuesday, and I said, nope, I'm fine where I am. You might think, I don't know about that. I'm not sure you are fine where you are. It's kind of what it sounds like to me. What is going on here? Well, the natural human tendency for you and me and these disciples too was to sort of work your way up the social ladder. So you stay with someone, you go into a town, and somebody comes along, and they're nice, and they're sweet, and you find a place to stay, and they give you something to eat, just so good. And you start preaching your message, and then you meet their rich neighbor. And the rich neighbor says, hey, you don't have to stay at that little house and that old food. Just come stay at my house. I've got a bigger place. And so you go and you stay with their rich neighbor, and you work a little bit longer, and you meet somebody who's maybe prominent in the town, and somebody who's prominent in the town has a really nice house, and they've got really good food, and they were like, you don't have to stay over there on the bad side of town. Why don't you come stay at my house? So you move into the big house with the really good food, and you just sort of work your way up. That's what normal human tendency is to do, right? To work your way up. But not only would it have been sinful for Jesus' disciples to give preference to the rich, it would have been working against their message. It would have brought jealousy. It would have brought disunity in the community. And for the disciples, it would have fostered a culture of greed and not dependence on God, but dependence on people with money. The exact opposite of what they're supposed to say and what they're supposed to learn. If they kept moving houses, working their way up, it would have been the exact opposite of the message they were supposed to learn. So Jesus says, whoever will take you in, you just stay with them the whole time. Don't worry about going bigger. Don't worry about going better or nicer or more. Just be content where you are, and God will provide with you. If you are living in the worst shack in the village, that's fine. You stay in the worst shack in the village, and God will somehow take care of you. That's the message that Jesus sends with these provisions that he talks about. And Jesus says, if they won't have you, if they don't want you, then just, he says, shake the dust off of your feet. Talking about their success. And so Jesus sends them on. And it doesn't sound like he's really expecting them to be successful wherever they go, does it? If he says people won't listen to you, to move along, to do this regardless of whether people accept you or listen to you or work with you, that doesn't make much sense to us, because we expect if they're doing what Jesus did, then everybody's going to listen to them the way that everybody listened to Jesus, except that not everybody listened to Jesus either, did they? Not everybody was as keen to do that. So some people rejected Jesus, some people rejected his message, and if you're doing what Jesus did, you're going to get what Jesus got. And sometimes that's success, sometimes that's the way it's supposed to be, but sometimes it's failure. Sometimes it doesn't work. And so Jesus says sometimes you're not going to have success. This past week was kind of a long week. I wasn't feeling particularly well, but I noticed one day I was in the locker room at the gym, and I was hot and I was sweaty. I'd finished my workout. I was just kind of sitting down, catching my breath for a moment. And this guy comes in, and this guy walks into the locker room, and he starts talking to me. And this guy's talking to me, and we have a little conversation, 1 or 2 minutes. And this is not the first time this has happened, not with this particular guy, but with just like different guys along the way, and it'll be there. I even shared a workout station with a guy. I'd never done that before, a stranger I didn't know, and had conversations in the gym. Now, that, you just have to understand, that has not been my experience with gym culture. I worked out at a gym in Nashville for like a year, and I'll bet I didn't have 5 conversations with people who didn't work there. Because you get in there and you put your earbuds on, you shut up, and you do what you got to do, and you get out of everybody's way. That's generally the way it's supposed to work in the gym, been my experience. But I've probably had 15 to 20 conversations with random people for random reasons while I've been in this gym. And sometimes they've even gotten around to God for whatever reason, not even me bringing it up. It's just sort of happened. And I was kind of walking out of there thinking about this conversation I'd had with this guy. And I thought, what if I'm exactly where God wants me to be? The apostles come back, broken as they are and flawed as they are. They come back and they report everything to Jesus. And we think, what if they were exactly where they were supposed to be? What if I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be? I was at the bus garage and we had this conversation about the Bible and I didn't start the conversation. I don't ever want to be that guy who kind of forces myself onto anybody, my beliefs about anything, onto anybody. They just had this Bible conversation and next thing I know, I'm kind of telling them why they were wrong. And not really, I didn't. But next thing you know, we're having this conversation. We finished, and one of the ladies says, "Oh, you ought to do a Bible study." And I was like, "Yeah, that's funny." And the next day, she comes back and she goes, "No, we were serious. We really want you to do a Bible study." So this last week, we had our first Bible study at the bus garage. And it was like me and five other drivers. And we just kind of sat down and we started studying through Genesis, because this is not a super biblically literate group that we're talking about here. And I thought, what if I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be there? And what if it's bigger than that? What if I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, like in my home or at the Forest Mill Church of Christ or at Food Line or paying my water bill? What if everywhere I go, I'm exactly where God wants me to be? Every place, whether you're at school or you're at work or you're at home, what if every place you go, you're exactly where God wants you to be? And I started thinking about that and I thought, man, but I am so not adequate, right? I mean, you could ask the people that I work with, or the people that whether at the bus garage or here, you could ask my family at home, or the people I run into at the supermarket, and I am not always all there. I don't always do and say what I ought to do. And I started thinking, I'm not always who I ought to be. And sometimes I come into situations and I don't know what I need to know, or I don't have with me what I need to have with me. It's like I wasn't prepared for this. I didn't pack for this. And then a lot of the time, there is no success. And even if I feel like I did stuff right, it's still just nothing. Because I don't have what it takes. And I bet you've told yourself that same thing. You've told yourself that you don't have it either. That you don't have the power and the authority, the provision, or the success that you ought to have. But here's the thing. Those are all things that God is responsible for, not you. You don't get to have the power and authority on your own. You're not going to know everything you need to know or have with you everything you need to have with you. You are not going to get success. You and I, we do not get outcomes. All we get to do is, as flawed, broken people who don't know everything we need to know, who don't know everything we ought to say, who make mistakes along the way, all we get to do is we just go and be and do the best we can. And sometimes there may be success. But that's not on us. Neither the success nor the failure. All of this belongs to God. So this morning, I just want to sort of send you all out the way Jesus sent his disciples out. Not that I'm Jesus, but remind us that we are sent out. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. That as you go back today, and maybe you go grab lunch, or you go back home, or wherever that might be, to remember that this week you are on a mission. You're on a mission at home, you're on a mission at work, you're on a mission at school. You're on a mission everywhere you go, because God is putting you exactly where he wants you to be, to do exactly what he's called you to do. Let's have a prayer of blessing, and then we'll have a song of encouragement. Heavenly Father, God, honestly, sometimes this mission is so overwhelming. And we've had bad experiences in the past and failures, and God, we just don't feel adequate. Father, as inadequate as we are, we pray that you'll use us. As broken as we are, we pray that you will put us where you want us to be, to do what you'd have us to do. Father, we pray for success, not for our sake, but for your glory. And Father, we pray for thick skin so that when success is not ours or not to be had, that Father, we could still give you the glory. God, help us to become who you want us to be, to do what you'd have us to do and go where you'd have us to go. And we pray this, Father, in your Son Jesus' almighty name. Amen. If we can encourage you or pray for you this morning as you go on your mission, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?